little while. Believe it or not, Bob Muckenschnabel has already confronted me. He asked me if I really do have a wife. I do. I really do. I have a wife. I have two boys. Maybe you might remember then we were here, I believe it was around 7 years ago was the last time that we were here. My boys would have been 8 and 10 at the time. I remember that very specifically because we had a meeting in Henry, Illinois that had lasted Sunday through Friday, and we drove our camper over from Henry here on Friday night, parked in the parking lot about 1 o'clock in the morning. This was all for a very specific and very spiritual reason, because youth season deer hunting in Indiana was on Saturday. Now, you may not know this, but we live in South Bend. South Bend, Indiana is our home. We've been there for 20 years. I was youth pastor at Community Baptist Church in South Bend. And so we have a house there on the south side of South Bend, Lakeville. So we got up the next morning. We drove to our house in South Bend for the whole purpose of hunting that afternoon. Amen. One afternoon hunt. That was it. That's all we had. Because Connor had, I kind of do a series of different things, and they started hunting with me when they were 4, sitting in the barn, learning to be quiet, and then when they got to be 6, they could sit in the deer stand with me, and when they were 8, if they passed a shooting test that I had for them, then they'd be allowed to actually shoot a deer. So Connor was all excited, and I mean, to be honest with you, my faith was small. One day, bad weather, and we sat out there, and as a matter of fact, it rained even some. And we sat there, and we had about, I don't know, about three and a half hours to hunt. And wouldn't you know it, he got a beautiful doe. So he shot this doe. Now I've got to get this thing field dressed, butchered, and then back here because I got to be here on Sunday morning. And so did that whole thing, and I was absolutely dog tired, exhausted when I came back. But man, was I happy. Connor, man, he was on cloud nine all week. He got his first deer. We had food in the freezer. So it was an amazing time. That's kind of one of the specific reasons why I remember the specific time that we were here. So we travel in full-time evangelism. We've been doing this since 2004. My boys now are 17 and 15, and they are currently in North Carolina, which is a little bit warmer than it is here. But I would rather be here than there because my brother Scott, who is also an evangelist, came home Thursday night from Green Bay, Wisconsin, with the flu. And now three of the five boys, my brother has three boys, I have two, and they're all in a house that's about 1,300 square feet. So, yeah, three boys are down with the flu, and so I would much rather be here than there. And pray that I don't come down with anything, all right? Just pray that the plague does not get me. Looking forward to a good week with you all this week, and trusting that we'll have a wonderful time together in God's Word. And I hope that you are as well, not only anticipating, looking forward to it, but I hope that you will come to our time together with a couple different attitudes when you come. How you approach this week is going to make all the difference in the world as to what you will receive from this week. Now, I've already talked about anticipating, okay? I look forward to deer season. I'm already looking forward to deer season, and it's only March, all right? It starts in October. But I look forward to certain things, and you know what? The more you look forward to things, usually, generally speaking, the better your attitude is about it. One of the problems of today is this. We have become so familiar with God's Word, and for many of us, growing up in fundamental churches, is this has become such a part of the routine of our existence. You know, well, we have our spring meeting or our fall meeting, sometimes spring and fall. Guy comes in, da-da-da, okay, we're done. What happens is we become so familiar with what we've been going through that we kind of, it's just monotony. Yeah, it's the routine. No, here we go. And there's a problem with that. Here's the main problem with that. At the core is this, is that it can tend to bring you and I in our thinking to a position of dishonoring the Word. And we may not have thought of it in those terms, but the reality is this. What is the whole purpose of this week? There's one purpose. If it's special music, we've lost our marbles. I don't have puppets. I'm not a ventriloquist. I don't have any magic to entertain you. I'm not going to break any bricks or cut cucumbers off people's necks or watermelons off your stomach. Nothing wrong with some of those things. I was on a karate team in school. It can be great at certain times. But you know what the whole point of this week is? You know why we're here? It's for this book. It's for the Word. That's why we're here. And I honestly, I really believe that we've lost sight of the value of the Word because we're so familiar with it. And we have lost the heart of the psalmist where he says in Psalm 19, speaking of the treasure truths of the word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By the way, I think that's Hebrew for Krispy Kreme. They didn't have a lot of sweet stuff back then, and so when they were talking, honey was like candy to them, and it was rare, it was hard to find. It was sweeter to my taste. And I think what's happened is this, is that our lives have gotten so busy, and we've gotten our priorities so many times so mixed up, and then we're so familiar with this, we kind of come into, what am I going to hear new and exciting? And that seems to be the only thing to draw us back. What's new and exciting? Prophecy. Oh, I'll come to prophecy. Well, I'm not speaking on prophecy this week. Now, no offense, but you know what? If the draw is some exciting new nuance of somebody's view of a prophetic thing in God's timetable, and I've made a new discovery about something that's happening in the land of Israel to connect it with prophecy for today, oh, I'll come. This isn't about gimmicks. It's not about drawing you here to incentivize you with some kind of new spiritual mystery or key. The word itself. This is the draw. This book is worthy of our time. This book is worthy of our living. This book is worthy of our hour. By the way, I don't preach very long, so if we start at 7, we'll more than likely go be out before 8, okay? Now that's not here to say that's not a long preacher. One of the reasons I do that is because I want your attention to be given to the word. But I understand some of you maybe say, if it's too late at night, I can't drive, we got kids. I understand all that. Can I tell you something? The word of God, the value and the benefit of the message is worth you giving up Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune in the same evening. And I really hope you'll be here. As a matter of fact, we're in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at a familiar passage. By the way, there are familiar passages and favorite passages are usually that way for a reason. One of the reasons is because they usually give a specific truth in a way that is very clear, very understandable, very applicable, and really just kind of get you right where you live, and that's good. We're going to look this morning, and I want us to see from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you and I to walk through a couple verses that are familiar to us, but I want us to see the benefits and blessings of God's Word, and I want you to see how important the Word of God is, not only in your own personal life, for you to be engaging. I trust that this is not your feeding time for the week. Not Sunday school and Sunday morning, and that's all you're in the Word, but that you personally are being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine as you are personally being in the Word of God. But the church, one of the main purpose, the first purpose listed for the church is this, doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. And it refers specifically to the teaching and preaching of divine truth. So let's look at it. Let's jump into it this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you already know. Since I told you that, you know right where we're headed. Verse 16. And he says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word scripture is the word writings. This is the divinely spoken recording of scripture on the pages that we call the Bible. Now, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means simply God breathed. Combination of two Greek words, God breathed. God spoke these words. And that's why Peter wrote, knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For this prophecy didn't come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were. Anybody remember that? Moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved is a beautiful word, which was the idea of wind in sails, to be carried along. So the Holy Spirit of God divinely took these individual men that he used to write the word and carried them along in truth, so that what we have recorded are not the meanderings and the words of simple fishermen or prophets, but that these are the words of God to us. Why is that important to us? Because Everything that God is, so is His Word, because He is the source of the Word. Everything God is, so is His Word. For example, because God is holy, we know that His Word is holy. For example, we know that God, the Word of God tells us that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand. Why? How can God's Word be eternal? Because He is the source of it, and He is eternal. Because He is true. His Word is true. So that's why it's so important for us to understand that the Word of God given to us is so critical. By the way, maybe this is a teeny bit of a pet peeve, maybe just a little bit. Let me just kind of shoot down something that's kind of bothered me. I keep hearing about people saying that God's Word is His love letter to us. And they always use the illustration. Some of you are old enough to remember this. Tamara, did Bob ever send you love notes in the mail? Oh boy. All right, get a boy, Bob. Bob and I were in school together, so I have the right to pick on him, okay? So I did that too. Do you remember notes, like actual, not love texts, not love emails, but notes, handwritten notes that were scented? And what was crazy, you know, they bring this box of all these notes, and every girl sprayed on a different perfume. If somebody would have lit a match, the campus would have just been gone. And so they use this, and they always use the illustration, what if, you know, my girlfriend had written me a letter, and I got them all, and I stacked them up, and then when she came to visit me, I hadn't read them all. How would that make her feel? God's letter to us. Let me tell you something. I want to be very clear here. This is not a love letter. This is not a love letter. It's way, way more than that. Look at me. This is a divine revelation of who God is. Everything that God wants you to know about Him is in this book. This isn't lovey-dovey, I love you, do you love me, your eyes are beautiful, you're amazing, I think you're cute, warm and fuzzy. I'm going to tell you something, sometimes truth is anything but warm and fuzzy. This is divine revelation, this is not a love letter. This is divine revelation of God for how a holy, just God can have a relationship with sinful humanity. And everything He wants you to know about Him and how to live for Him, He's given to you in the pages of this book. You will find in that book an eternal love for you. It's not a love letter. Don't treat it that way. Much, much higher motivation for us to be in this book than simply a love letter. Now look at what he says. I want us to continue in our passage. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he said, and it's profitable. And the word profitable is the idea of good for. It's beneficial. And every businessman in this room likes the word profitable. Good word. It's beneficial to us. And now he says, here are some ways that God's Word is profitable. It's beneficial to us. And the problem is many of us don't think of it, this is actually being beneficial. Number one, look at what it says. Number one, it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine is the word teaching. It's what God's Word teaches about anything that's been written in its pages, whether it's soteriology or angelology or the Holy Spirit or sanctification, just anything. Doesn't matter what it is. It's teaching, and it's beneficial to us. Some people don't like this. They don't like the word doctrine. They think, oh, why are you trying to be an egghead? Why are you trying to be so deep? I'm from the South. I grew up in South Carolina, okay? So I used to hear, and this is a very ignorant phrase. I used to hear this all the time. They'd say, I don't want no doctrinal preaching. I just want practical preaching. Practical means practical, for those of you who struggle interpreting Southern rhetoric. Okay, well, you know, what are they saying? I don't need any doctrine. I just want something practical. Let me tell you something. Oh, stop. Time out. You don't have right practice without right theology. Doctrine is the foundation and the basis for why we do what we do. Matter of fact, we've gotten so off base in some of our churches that the teaching has actually become the foundation instead of the doctrine. The why we do what we do is more based on tradition and standards and thinking of men rather than being rooted and grounded in the truth. No. God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It is the doctrine of the Word of God that He uses to help us grow, to mature us, to help us learn of Him, and to learn how He wants us to live. It's beneficial for us. We need God's Word. We need God's Word. It benefits us for doctrine, for teaching. Number two, look at the next word. He says it's beneficial for reproof. The word reproof here means to confront error, to refute error, to confront, to convict. The idea is that it's a rebuking of sin. So look this way if you would, please. So the word reprove, all of us have experienced it sometimes, and none of us like it. I mean, how many of you like to actually be told that you're wrong or what you're doing is wrong? I mean, let's just be honest. None of us do. Even today, we don't like being reproved. Now, this is hard for many. You may not know me that well, but it may shock you that when I was a child, I was not the most well-behaved child. Now, do many of you remember my dad, Jerry Savinsky? I hope you do. All right. So I grew up coming here. We had meetings here at Marquette when I was a child. And so growing up in evangelism, when you're sitting, 40 weeks a year, blah, 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 messages all the time, right? You're 3, 4, 5 years old, you can tend to not be as behaved as you ought to be. And I can still remember there'd be times when I'd be sitting and I would try to sit a little further away from my mom if I could get away with it, which I could at times. So I'd be sitting down here and I'd be doing something I shouldn't be doing, who knows what, just messing around, not paying attention, fidgeting. And all of a sudden, when I say the look from mom, do you know what I mean? The look. It's like the force or like gravitational pull. It's just this unexplainable reality that you feel on you, and there's no scientific reason behind it, but it's there. And I'd be sitting there, and I would feel this on me, and I would stop, and I'd look down here. Now, this all happened at once, okay? But I got to break it down for you so you get the full impact of it. So there's mom giving me the look. At the same time, she had a purse. So this would have been back in the late 70s. You ladies remember those honking big purses you used to carry? Like that big. Like a suitcase. Family of four for a week, all in there. She'd have her purse. She had this black purse that she carried. And in it, she carried a wooden spoon. Just primarily for me. And that wooden spoon was burnt on the end. She still has this, by the way. She still has that spoon. And she would, so what would happen is she would have her hand in the purse. So this is all at once, okay? This is all going down at the same time. It's the look. And as she's doing, she'd take that spoon and she'd lift it out of the purse. So it's like the dorsal fin of a great white shark breaking the murky waters of the ocean. It all goes like this. It's like, now, she didn't say a word, but what was she doing? She is reproving me. Now, she didn't say a word, but what did the look say? What was she communicating to me? What I was doing was, and it needed to, and it needed to stop, and if it doesn't, there's going to be, that's reproof. And that's what God's Word does. It reproves us. God's Word says, hey, that's not how you treat your wife. That's not how you respond to your kids. That's not how you use your tongue in the body. You don't talk about people like that. That's not what you ought to be watching. That's not what you should be listening to. Those thoughts should not be dominating your mind. Hey, your priorities are mixed up. You're honoring sports more than you are the Savior. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. God's Word begins to confront us and reprove us, and it shows us what's wrong. And by the way, even though we don't enjoy it, it's good for us. And there's many people, believers, who sit there in their seats, and here's the mentality. I do not respond in any way to when God's words reprove me, because in the body, I would not want anyone to think that I am less than perfect. I had a man tell me once, by the way, I don't believe that there's anything special about walking down an aisle. Okay, let me say this. So you know what these are right here? You know what this is? This is not the altar. You understand that? You guys kill goats here, lambs? Anybody? Good. There's been one sacrifice made for sin, and who was that? So is this an altar? These are steps. So I was taught that if you don't come to the altar, not by my dad, by the way, let me just say that, by others, you don't come to the altar, then you're not making a real decision and it doesn't stick. Like, this is a special place that special grace is dispensed. Look at me. There's no difference about the grace that's given here to the grace there. The grace is only given to the humble. It doesn't matter if it's in your seat or there. I had a man tell me, I've never walked an aisle. I don't want anyone to ever think I've ever had a problem. Well, buddy, you just told me you got a bunch of problems right there. Folks, look, the bottom line is sometimes we sit and we don't, in our pride and in our hardened hearts and our hard necks, we resist the Lord. And he said, listen, this is dangerous. This is wrong. This is sin. This does not please me, and it needs to stop. That's reproof, and it's beneficial for us. Number three, look what the text says. It says it's beneficial for doctrine, for reproof. Number three, for correction. Now, correction means to set right. So reproof shows us what's wrong. Correction shows us what is right. And it's a really cool Greek word. It was used in that culture to the idea of setting one aright on their feet. To set upright on their feet. So this is the imagery that's connected with this word. Here's the idea. If somebody is going along and they've stumbled and they've fallen. Now, if you fall hard enough, you can get a little disoriented. Here's the picture of this word. If someone has fallen, and so the idea is to take that person who's stumbled and fallen to not only help get them up, but to get them kind of stable, and then to point them in the right direction. And that's what God's Word does for us. When we are reproved, when there's things in our life that God's Word needs to confront and change, perhaps we've fallen spiritually, we're in sin, we've done things that don't please the Lord, God's Word is beneficial for us because now it picks us up and it then stabilizes us and it points us in the direction of how we can live to please Christ. And that's good for us. We need God's Word to do this, to correct us, to show us how to do what's right. Number four, I want you to see this. He says at the end of verse 16, it says it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction means training. It's the idea of how to live pleasing to God, how to do what is right. It's how to live outwardly my inward relationship with Christ and with the Word, putting into practice truth. And that's what righteousness means. It's instruction in righteousness. That means literally right living, right choices, things that please God. Now, we men, where some of us aren't so big on instructions, are we? Most of us have probably had something we've had to put together, and we get the instructions, and that insults my intelligence. You know, hook shot into the basket. And then at the end of whatever project we're doing, you know, where does that bolt go? Where's those washers? Why I missed it. Why are there two extra parts here? Why? Or we think it's all put together and then it's not functioning properly. Like, why is this not working right? And then we finally humble ourselves, go get the instructions, open it up and say, oh, that's supposed to go here. That's not supposed to be there. Whatever. Instructions are kind of the step-by-step how-to. And God's Word says, you know what? God's Word lays it out very plain. Here's the how-to. How to live rightly. How to live to please God. God's Word puts it pretty plain how you can have a right marriage. How to raise your kids. How to handle your finances. What to do with your time. How to speak. How to interact with those who don't know Christ. How to deal with a brother or sister in Christ who's living in sin. I mean, God's Word is so amazing. It is full of very practical teaching, and it instructs us. It gives us step-by-step how to live to please Christ. And then he goes on to say, he says, for instruction in righteousness, that, or for the purpose that the man of God, now by the way, this is not only for a person who is in pastoral ministry, but these benefits are for every believer, but says the man of God may be perfect or mature, and that is throughly furnished unto all good works. The word throughly furnished, which is kind of a little bit of a kind of funny word to say, means to be completely outfitted, to be fully furnished. To be equipped, to have supply. Kind of neat. This word, throughly furnished, was also used, again, in the same culture, in Greek, to describe two different types of things, and they were both used for like emergency or rescue things. One was like a wagon, all right? So it would be a kind of what we might call a fire truck or an ambulance, is they would have these wagons that were used for specific type of, you know, maybe it's fire or rescue or an emergency or some type of some type of an emergency, and in that they would put all kinds of different supplies so that when they got to wherever the need was, everything that they needed was there. It was the same word that was used for a boat, and they had specific boats that were designed to help ships that were sinking, to those that who were in distress, and they would put in those boats everything they would need when they went out to go rescue that person, to go rescue, to help someone. It was thoroughly equipped. And what he's saying is this, is look, God's word is so amazing that it leaves you completely furnished, completely equipped to live to please Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think some of us as believers, we've kind of fallen into a little bit of the popular culture's psychology and thinking, in that we know that God's word's good, but you know, we know that we don't add anything to for salvation. We don't add anything to grace for salvation. But I think some of us have been like, you know, I know what God's word says, but I really, really need to know what Dr. Phil has to say about this. Or, you know, Oprah or Dr. Laura or whoever's on the radio, whoever's on TV, whoever your talk show host is. And a lot of people have gotten into being really looking, saying, yeah, but I really need, and there's nothing wrong with good books written by good people that help you understand spiritual things. I don't mean that. But I want you to understand this, is God's word has provided for you everything you need to thoroughly equip you. It says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to right living. Everything you need is in the word. It doesn't, he's not selling you short. There's not something lacking. There's not something you need that God hasn't provided for you in his word. Okay? That's important to understand. These are the benefits of God's word. Which brings us to, and we're going to finish out quickly. I want you to see this in verse 4. And I don't want you to miss this. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I'm not going to deal real deeply with this, but let me just put it to you in as basic and quickly as I can. This is perhaps one of the strongest charges, exhortations. It's one of the most serious statements of accountability to a man who is in pastoral ministry as to what his greatest responsibility is. And it's super serious. I mean, he is laying it on before God, who is the witness, who's going to judge the quick and the dead, giving us the truth that we are men who are preachers are going to be held accountable to God for how we handle the word. And then he says this in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. It's the entire written word of God. This isn't story time. It's not joke time. It's not illustrations. It's not hobby horses. It's not current events. We're to be preaching the word. What's really sad to me is this, is in the cult, in growing up like I did, I've asked over the last number of years, and I'm not picking on guys, okay, but I'm gonna deal with evangelists. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to, who's your favorite evangelist and why? And the number one reason I get is they tell the best stories. They're so funny. I'm gonna tell you something. There's nothing wrong with a good story now and then, or somebody saying something funny. I'm gonna tell you something. There's a much, much greater purpose, and that's preaching the word. By the way, not preaching about the word, preaching the word. It's not story time, it's not joke time, it's not current events, it's not my hobby horse, it's not me trying to get you to not getting up and trying to convince you to come to my personal application. I'm not preaching my applications or my standards as truth. Preaching the truth. Preaching the word. And he says, this is the charge. Preach the word. Then he says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And very, very plainly in this passage, he's saying this. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's the idea of when it's convenient, when it's not. And then he says this. He says, he does three things. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he finishes out by saying, you're to reprove. This is the careful, the word reprove is the idea of conviction. It's using careful biblical arguments to help one understand the error of thoughts or actions. That's what reprove is. careful biblical truth, laid out arguments to help people to understand the error of thoughts, attitudes, and actions aren't pleasing to Christ. He says, reprove, rebuke. The word rebuke is the idea of a sharp rebuke of sin with the goal of repentance. It is a very loving but very specific and perhaps sharp, pointed, not candy-coated, this is sin, it doesn't please God. And the whole motive behind it is that the people in that sin would repent of that sin and obey. And then he says exhort. The word exhort is the idea of to encourage, to urge, to admonish, to appeal to others. So reproving is designed to convict. Rebuking is designed to warn. Exhortation is designed to appeal to a person. And he says you are to do these things with all long-suffering, patient endurance. You know, we're not going to always see the results. I've had people tell me, "Said, doesn't it bother you when you get up and you preach your heart out to people for a week and nobody responds?" I said, "What do you mean nobody responds? What do you mean? You mean that I don't see public things happening? That doesn't bother me at all. You know why? Because it's God's work, not mine. God's the one who gives the increase. Just because there's not people at the altar doesn't mean that God's not changing hearts through the power of His Word. Because the true test of what God is doing is not in the emotional response or the excitement of the people, but in the life change when everything's said and done. And because you do it with long suffering, you endure. You look at the long haul. God's at work. And by the way, maybe God will use a message this week to confront you that you may struggle with obeying. And it may take a couple weeks for you to respond or months. But God can use His Word this week to begin that process in you. And He says you do it with long-suffering, compassionate. But, He says, and doctrine, sound, healthy teaching. Begins with doctrine, ends with doctrine. Truth of the Word. Now, I'll tell you this. This is why I do what I do. Because I believe in the God of this book. I believe He's at work. I believe every local church is important. I believe that Marquette Manor is important. I believe that the individuals that make up the body of this church are important, and that the God in heaven who has not ceased to work and to bring glory to His name still desires to do that here. He knows your needs far better than I do. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to preach God's truth to you. God has designed His Word for these specific purposes. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this. Are you willing to not only avail yourself of that, but would you go a step beyond that, not only just by attending and being here, but would you go a step beyond that and ask God to accomplish these things in you? I think that's a great question for us, Lord. When was the last time that we said, "Lord, may Your Word benefit me in doctrine. Teach me. Teach me something I need to know about You and Your truth. Teach me. Reprove me." That's a hard one to pray. Lord, show me any area of my life that's not pleasing to You. Reprove me. Lord, correct me. Lord, instruct me in right living, to mature me, to equip me, to live a life of good works. And then I would ask you to pray for me. Help me to ask God to help me to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season. Pray for your pastor in the same way, by the way. Ask the Lord to help us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine, not apart from those things, so that God can accomplish the purpose that He has set for His Word this week. We're going to do this. We're going to take just about a minute of quiet. And because we have plenty of time. So we're going to bow our heads together. We're going to take about a minute of quiet before the Lord. And you respond to the Lord as you may need to, but I would at least ask you to ask God to help you to have a heart that's yielded and willing. Ask God to accomplish the purpose of His Word in your heart this morning and throughout our week. So our heads are bowed.